Good evening, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome. It's truly an auspicious evening, and we're grateful you could be with us. We welcome you to the 18th annual Charles Evans Hughes Award Dinner. It's sponsored by the National Conference of Christians and Jews. I'm David Mahoney, your dinner chairman, and it's my pleasure to welcome you. We thank all of you for joining us on this special evening to honor a great man and a dear friend, United States Senator Jacob Javits. That could have gone on much longer, and I think you understand it's the love and emotion that all of us here this evening and throughout the world feel for you. Normally, we don't introduce deists. We just ask that they all be honored individually. But one by one, I'd like to introduce them, but if you would, hold your applause until they have been introduced. We first have Sister Catherine Hargrove, Mr. Harold Lane Sr., Mr. John Luongo, Mr. Eugene Fisher, Mr. Ted Keel, Mr. Dan Nick, Mr. Wong, Mr. Oscar Colin, the Honorable Victor Simos, Mrs. Miguel Elias, Ms. Oscar Strauss, the second, Mr. Marvin Traub, Mr. Percy Sutton, Mr. Vincent Peters, the Honorable William Green, Mrs. Lynn Revson, Senator Roy Goodman, Mr. Nicholas Petro, Mr. Harry Van Arsdale, Mr. Morris Berggren, Mr. Bruce Hausman, the Honorable Louis Lefkowitz, Mr. John Jacobs, Mr. Ira Lippman, His Eminence Archbishop Iavocos. That is not Irish. The Honorable James Emery, the Honorable Linwood Holton, Dr. Israel Mashovitz, Lieutenant General Willard Pearson, the Reverend Joseph O'Hare, Mr. Lou Rudin, Mr. Murray Harris, Ms. Anna Mapo Sarnoff, Mrs. Thomas Pulling, Mrs. John D. Rockefeller III, my wife, Billy Mahoney, General Alexander, Mrs. Jacqueline Wexler. General Alexander Haig. You can see why I was the Secretary of State. Mrs. Jacqueline Wexler, I'll get that one right. Mrs. Jacob Javits, the Honorable Charles Mathias, Mr. Scott, Mr. W. Grant Gregory, Mrs. Billy Tisch, the Honorable Cy Rifkin, Mr. Larry Tisch, Mrs. Michelson, Rabbi Sheldon Zimmerman, our guest of honor, the one and only, Senator Jacob Javits, and I think, without offending too many, I've got most of them. Our invocation will be offered by the Reverend Sheldon Zimmerman of Central Synagogue. Senator Javits has been a member of Central Synagogue for 17 years. If we would, Reverend Zimmerman.
O Lord, we come together in heartfelt gratitude for the food we are to share, for the greatness and vision of the ideals to which this National Conference of Christians and Jews is dedicated, for the consecrated work of dedicated spirits who believe in and work for the day of mutual respect and mutual love among all peoples. Above all, this evening, we thank you for Senator Jacob Javits, for his generosity of spirit which has brought so much light to so many, for the years of committed and special service in which he has toiled so selflessly for the America we love, and for its ideals of justice and peace for all, for the graciousness of his person, for the many kindnesses, and for his friendship, we are so very grateful. For the nobility of his spirit, which encourages and uplifts and inspires us all, we pray in the words of the Talmud, word spoken by the scholars when they left the school of Rabbi Ami. They turned and said to him, as we say to Senator Javits tonight, may you see your work in your lifetime, and may your hope be for all generations. May your heart meditate with understanding, your mouth speak wisdom, and your tongue be moved to song. May your eyes shine with the light of Torah, and may your face be radiant as the brightness of the sky. May your lips utter knowledge, and your mind rejoice in righteousness, always in haste to hear the words of the Ancient of Days. And so we pray, praised art thou, O Lord our God, ruling spirit of the universe, who makes the earth to yield forth its bounty. Amen.
Thank you so much for such a beautiful invocation, Rabbi Zimmerman. You know, in the rush and pressure of our daily lives, most of us too frequently focus only on ourselves, on our own work, our own personal details of our own personal existence. But tonight, however, is special. We gather to honor one of those rare men who has devoted his whole life to the welfare of others. We're here under the auspices of the National Conference of Christians and Jews, an organization which itself has been a leader in building better relationships and opportunities among people of all religions, races, and nationalities. With your support, the NCCJ works in communities throughout the nation to help people solve problems of injustice, racism, poverty, ignorance, and religious prejudice. Our honoree tonight exemplifies the humanitarian principles for which this fine organization stands. He is one of those unique individuals who is not afraid to face squarely the depths and the complexities of the many social and economic problems that have confronted and are confronting America. All of us here, every American citizen, has benefited by the work and humanitarianism of Jack Javits. We also have special messages from other friends of our distinguished Jack, both of whom very much wanted to be here tonight, but their duties kept them in Washington. The first, a dear friend of Senator Javits, the Majority Leader of the United States Senate, Howard Baker. He sent the following telegram. Dear friends, I'm sorry that I cannot be with you tonight, as you honor a good friend and a great leader, Senator Jack Javits. Senator Javits's contributions to the Senate as an institution are immeasurable, and we'll greatly miss him. Best regards to you, my good friend, sincerely, Howard H. Baker. Another good friend, the President of the United States, sent this special letter. Dear Jack, Nancy and I welcome the opportunity to extend our warm congratulations as members and guests of the National Conference of Christians and Jews gather to honor you and your life of public service. You have guided America through historic turning points, striving always for justice at home and peace in the world. In an outstanding public career of 34 years, you have ably represented the people of New York in state government, in Congress, and the world. You have our best wishes for a most enjoyable evening. We'll be thinking about you with deep gratitude, sincerely, Ronald Reagan, President of the United States. And one other gentleman who, despite all of his heavy duties, could be with us tonight and did come up to see here. I'm privileged to know him as a friend, but he's been a particularly good friend of Senator Javits. It's the man that's right on the right over here, Senator Mac Mathias of Maryland. Please, sir. It would be impossible to recount every one of Jack's achievements, but we would like to focus on a few of the things that he has done for the American people. It must not be forgotten that the work of our senators in Washington
reflects individuals. Senator Javits' most enduring marks are those that he has left in the hearts of millions of people for whom he personally cared and for whom he personally reached out with kindness, hope, encouragement, joy. Let's take just a few minutes to hear from some of these people. I'd like to first introduce to you Osborne Elliott, one of America's most distinguished journalists, the former editor-in-chief of Newsweek, who is now the dean of Columbia School of Journalism. Dean Elliott.
Hello, Jack. Welcome to this interdenominational chapel of the Hilton Hotel. There's a whole lot of Christians and Jews here tonight, Jack, and I want you to know that I represent that minority of some of them who are called WASPs. A lot of people think about Jack Javits in sort of big global terms and what contributions he's made to this country and the world. I tend to think of him more as an individual member and citizen of the city of New York, and I think particularly back to 1975, when New York City was at the depths of its fiscal crisis. And Jack Javits, while doing all of the things that he was doing in the Senate to make this city whole again, had the good sense and the humanity at that time to understand that there were a lot of citizens of New York who wanted to help their city in its time of need. And he had the genius to start something called the Citizens Committee for New York City, which today is the leading catalyst for every self-help activity that takes place in the neighborhoods and the block associations of all five of our boroughs. I was honored to be tapped by Jack as the first chairman of the Citizens Committee, and I'm happy to report to him tonight that the Citizens Committee is flourishing as never before. So I would like to raise my glass, if I had it with me at this moment, to Jack as a Lower East Side New Yorker from an Upper East Side New Yorker for bringing us all together. Thanks, Jack.
Thank you, Oz Elliott. Next, we'll hear from Dr. David Jew. Dr. Jew is one of our nation's foremost plastic surgeons, a dear friend of the senators. He lives right here in New York City. Dr. Jew.
Senator Javits, Mrs. Javits, ladies and gentlemen, about 10 years ago, Reader's Digest was interested in writing an original article on Senator Javits. The writer was assigned to Washington, D.C. to follow the senator for weeks. On one weekend, on the way back to New York City, the writer asked a question to the senator. He asked, he said, "Senator, among the thousands of people you helped at that particular moment, can you name one name?" The senator mentioned, he said, "David M. Jew, a physician." The writer dutifully interviewed me in Columbia Presbyterian Medical Center at Washington Heights. And he wasn't too much impressed after interviewing me, but I was overwhelmed. I thought about it, I pondered on it for days. Then it became clear to me, recalling an old Chinese proverb. It says, "A great statesman saves life by the thousands. A physician take care of life one by one." amongst his important national and international affairs, the senator's heart was and still is with individuals. Therefore, his answer. And he is indeed a statesman in his achievement, but in his heart, truly, truly, he's a physician. Thank you.
Thank you, Dr. Drew. Next is Mr. Joseph Dever, a journalist for over 30 years in New York and Philadelphia. Mr. Dever.
As a longtime journalist, I had the misfortune, perhaps, of working for major afternoon newspapers, which had a depressing way of disappearing. The World Telegram and Sun, the World Journal Tribune, and more recently, the Philadelphia Bulletin. Nearly everybody in Philadelphia read the Bulletin, as the ad said, but apparently not enough, not often enough. On the day the Bulletin died about a year ago, the news flasher across the front of the building ran its last headline after 134 years. It flashed one word, goodbye. It could have flashed thank you for my dedicated years of service, I thought, as I walked away with a lump in my throat. But I had something better than thank you. Due to Senator Javits' special labor of love, the Employment Retirement Income Security Act of 1974, known to grateful workers everywhere as ERISA, I have a pension for life guaranteed by Metropolitan Insurance Company of New York and Uncle Sam. I am one of 30 million American workers whose retirement is secure thanks to ERISA and Jack Javits.
Senator Javits' contributions to the arts will be addressed by Hal Prince, the world's renowned theater producer and director. Mr. Prince.
I've just come off my 6-year tour of duty as a member of the National Council of the Arts, and I'm reminded that it all began under the aegis of Jack Javits, then Congressman Jack Javits. The year was 1949, and he introduced the first bill for a National Theater and Academy in the House of Representatives. After many months of research and inquiry, carried on mostly by Marion, a concept was developed for a national program which could reach those areas of the country outside of the big cultural centers, areas parched for lack of adequate museums, live theater, opera, music, music theater, all the performance arts. Jack's concept, a uniquely American reappraisal of existing European arts councils, envisaged one in which government would provide vast encouragement and minimal funds, with a burden placed on not-for-profit organizations to find patronage in their constituencies. Seems absolutely inconceivable today to imagine that such a proposal was subject to ridicule when it was first introduced into the national consciousness in 1949. Because by 1979, in a survey of a cross-section of taxpayers in our country, 90% of them agreed to pay an additional dollar a year towards federal arts funding. Next, Congressman Javits introduced legislation to repeal archaic laws which regulated the entry of works of art into the United States duty-free. That law was enacted, and in the course of it, a constituency of museum members throughout the United States coalesced in the effort to move further towards a National Arts Foundation. When Jack came to the Senate, a coordinated body of support for a National Arts Endowment was organized. It was led by Hubert Humphrey of Minnesota, Clay Pell of Rhode Island, and Joseph Clark of Pennsylvania. And through its determined efforts, in 1965, during the Lyndon Johnson administration, a definitive arts bill was finally passed. Parenthetically, I'd like to point out that when President Johnson signed that bill into law, he made a special point of giving one of the signing pens to Marion Javits for her efforts in gathering widespread support for the legislation. All you really have to do is look back at the cultural landscape 20 years ago, just 20 years ago, before the advent of the endowments, and look at it now, and examine the enormous artistic explosion created by just these programs. In the intervening years, the endowment has grown through the patronage of congressmen, senators, and our presidents. And despite efforts on the part of our economy-minded administration to savagely cut the arts budget, vigorous, passionate, outspoken support in the field has kept those cuts to a minimum. The National Endowment for the Arts and Humanities are alive and they are flourishing, and the state of art in our country is secure. So, Jack, it's thank you time again from all your friends in the arts.
Thank you, Mr. Prince, Mr. Dever, Dr. Jew, and Dean Elliott. You know, this list could have gone all night long of people that had similar words that could add of the respect and affection that they had. We've kept it to a minimum, but we want you to know, Senator, it was myriad the number of people that wanted to speak, as these four eminent gentlemen did. Now, there are two reasons that I'm proud to be a part of this important evening. One is my respect, my gratitude, and in fact, love for Jack Javits, and affection for his partner, Marion. The second reason I'm here is my regard and affection for the new president of the National Conference of Christians and Jews, Jacqueline Wexler. Now, Jacqueline, right here. By any stretch of the imagination is some piece of work. I gotta tell you, she's nationally known as a leader in higher education, and she's a force in the ecumenical movement. She's respected and listened to by captains of industry, with whom she serves as corporate directors in academia, as university trustee, and I'm proud to say that I humbly serve on one of her committees at the University of Pennsylvania, where we're both trustees, and also by government officials, and as a colleague on numerous commissions and panels. Jacqueline Wexler brings to her new challenge vision. She brings to it creative imagination, strong administrative experience, a commitment to people everywhere as individuals. Jacqueline Wexler.
Thank you, David. Thank you, Senator Jack Javits. And thank you, all of you who have come tonight, so many of you, because you wanted, first of all, to support this great man, Senator Javits, and at the same time, wanted to support my friend and great supporter, David Mahoney, and last of all, you wanted to support me in this new work. I hope I will be worthy of it. On the first Thanksgiving weekend after my marriage in 1969, my Irish Catholic mother and father from an Illinois farm came to join my husband's Russian Jewish mother-in-law in our home in northern New Jersey. I had great confidence that they would recognize and appreciate the innate dignity of one another, and I was not disappointed. Thanksgiving was a joyous feast, but the following night was even more memorable. I had spread the white cloth and put out the candles, as I always do when my mother-in-law is in my home on Friday night. When I quietly asked her to give the Shabbos blessing, she said, "Oh, Angel, I'm not sure I should do that." I reassured her. We lit the candles, she put on the prayer shawl, and began the Hebrew words, Baruch Adonai Eloheinu. I looked over and saw the tears of joy running down the cheeks of my Irish Catholic mother. The years passed, and these three simple aristocrats of two very different cultures came to be firm friends. Each of them learned a great deal about the tradition, the faith, and the devotion of the other. Each of them respected the commitment and the integrity of the other. Individual cases do not prove general rules. much less of themselves, correct and redress the history of religious bigotry and so-called holy wars. But the history of science clearly shows that an existence theorem is the first step in establishing a new theory and in developing new and life-enriching support systems for humankind. Each of us in this room has our own personal existence theorem, personal encounters which raised our spirits and gave us confidence that a world enriched by difference is worth a lifelong personal commitment. Each of us has other darker memories of being called a catlicker, a Jew boy, a nigger, when we were too young and too innocent to recognize the deep roots of those epithets coming from the lips of other little kids who had to be taught to learn to hate. In recent years, most of us in this room at least have experienced directly or indirectly yet another kind of name-calling. Well-meaning people know the sting of being called racist, murderers, sexists, anti-Semites, when they take stands at odds with the pressure positions of equally well-meaning people in single interest groups. Dealing with interreligious tensions between Christians and Jews was the founding mission of NCCJ when the first so-called tolerance trios began their circuit rides for interreligious understanding and respect over 50 years ago. Mediation, conciliation, education, and honest brokering in intergroup, religious, racial, and cultural tensions remains the mission and the commitment of NCCJ today. A folder at your place describes youth and education programs, interfaith and community dialogue, police-community relations workshops, equal opportunity efforts, and Brotherhood-Sisterhood Week, all NCCJ programs which continue the fundamental mission of NCCJ to improve communications and to build bridges of mutual respect and understanding among conflicting groups of the society. In the 5 months since I assumed the presidency of the National Conference, we have been working with other human relations leaders, with our regional leadership, and with experts in specific intergroup fields to develop a renewed research and development component for NCCJ. An agency, like a corporation, is as good as the cutting-edge efforts it maintains in facing up to tomorrow as it serves the public today. One of my greatest mentors once told us that the railroads, if they had recognized they were the transportation industry, would have owned the airlines. Areas under development include a nationwide dialogue on the religious clauses of the First Amendment, the acceptance and assimilation of new waves of immigrants, competition and cooperation in working toward equal opportunity, and the careful initiation of a Christian-Jewish-Muslim trialogue focusing on relations between these three world religions on the American scene in the context of the impact of events in the Middle East on our domestic relationships. No person has provided more support and stimulation to my thinking about the future challenges and possibilities for NCCJ than the man we have all come to honor and to hear tonight. Jack Javits told me almost immediately after I assumed this position that if he made up what he wanted me to do with this period of my life, he would have made up this appointment. In the early weeks of my presidency, I literally sat at the feet of Jacob Javits and drank in his insights and his determined commitment to developing a far deeper knowledge base and a respectful understanding among nations, ethnic groups, and world religions.